Welcome to the Lakeside Baptist Church podcast. We pray you are blessed as you hear the word of God today. For more information regarding Lakeside Baptist Church, please visit lakeside.asn.au.
My name is Anthony. I'm one of the pastors here. Most of you know that, but if you're visiting, I wanted to just welcome you. And I hope you're enjoying our service. We're continuing our series this morning, revealing the person of Jesus. And I'm going to start with some stuff that is quite confronting. And normally when I open up a sermon illustration, it's kind of funny and it's about me being a bit of an idiot. But this morning, I want to start with some quite confronting stuff. We live in a broken world. Now, there's lots of good things in this world. We are created in God's image and humans can do incredibly good things. But there's a broken aspect of us and a broken aspect of this world. And if you turned on the TV over the last month, you would see some horrendous stuff, some really, really hard stuff. The first one was this. A couple of weeks ago, we saw a man who was drunk and he's actually facing 20 charges for drink driving. And four innocent children who were just walking, hit by this car and killed. Incredibly heart-wrenching stuff. I don't know if you've read any of this or saw anything. This family, incredibly faithful family, Christians. Did anyone read or see the mum, some of the stuff that she... Oh, man, unbelievable faith, but just her expression of that in a time of suffering and grief. But just a really sad, sad story. Here's this guy who is drunk and should not be driving. And I think it may not have been his first... May have had other charges, and these young kids done nothing wrong, yet they've had their lives taken from them. I can't even imagine the grief of the family and their friends, and we all felt that, didn't we? But this is a broken world that we live in. It's broken. It's not quite right, and things like this happen every single day. This was a more recent one. If you saw this little fella here, the pain and anguish of him being bullied at school. My goodness. And in this video, you see that he's just had enough. He doesn't want to live anymore. And they're not sure how old he is, but it doesn't really matter. Here's a kid who is being bullied and picked on to the point where he says, I don't want to live anymore, Mum. That shouldn't happen, should it? But here we are. We live in this broken, broken world where things like this happen all the time. And that's only one story. I'm sure there's thousands of stories of kids that dread going to school because they're going to be bullied. They're going to be picked on because maybe the way they speak or the colour of their skin or the way they look or whether they're not good at sport or whether they're not good academically. This is a broken world that we live in. Last week was horrendous one. This is the last one, which was absolutely horrendous and absolutely evil with this family here. The father killing his whole family and then obviously himself as well. That's just evil. I don't know if there's another way of explaining that this would happen here in Australia where the whole car is just set afire, burn. There's no way of explaining that. And again, the grief and the outpouring of the family and friends, and even we feel on the other side of the country thinking, how can that happen? Domestic violence is wrong and evil and shouldn't happen at all. 100% shouldn't be happening. We live in this broken, broken world. We live in a world that has lots of good and people do lots of good things, but it's still broken. And the reason it's broken, or part of the reason it's broken, is because we are living in this aspect or this period known as the fall, where things are kind of twisted. And look at this passage here, 2 Corinthians 4:4. This is Paul writing. It says, the God of this age... So when we think of God, we think of our God in heaven who's good and all-knowing and all-powerful. But actually, the writer here says, you know what? There's a God of this age, a little g God, and he's not a good God. He is a thief. He is a deceiver. He wants to cause chaos and torment. He celebrates when stories like that happen. That's what he wants in this world. And so this little g God, the God of this age, has blinded the minds of unbelievers or people who don't know Jesus. Not only just blinded their minds, but just this concept that they don't need a God. that everything will be okay. He's blinded the minds of even some of the evil that happens, so they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God. So even those stories that I looked at before, the government and police and legals, they come together and think, how can we legislate against domestic violence and bullying and all? And I think that is all good and proper, and we need to do that and try to figure out that and try to prevent all of that. We need to do that. But the bottom line is, this is happening behind the scenes. That there is a little G God who is not good, who wants to blind people, who wants to create torment and chaos and loves the evil stuff. And really, the only thing that will change is if people have a radical, this is what this verse is saying, is if they have a radical experience or they say yes to Jesus. Jesus, when it's received in the right way, brings about life transformation. If people become Christians and they experience the real Jesus, there's no need for legislation. There's no need, because those things won't. So the thing that can change the world is Jesus. Now, that might sound a little bit cliche, but that's what it is. And so we need to push against this little G God who wants to create torment and evil and destruction, who is blinding people, who is feeding those things and saying, this is okay. This morning, we are continuing our series, Seven Signs Revealing the Truth of Jesus. And if you've only just been joining us, the first half of the Gospel of John, Jesus performed seven miracles. Now, the Gospel writer, John, doesn't refer to those miracles as miracles. He refers to them as signs. He uses the term signs. Why does he use the term signs? Because a sign points to something else. A sign guides, a sign leads, a sign directs. And so what John is saying is these miracles are a sign. They're pointing to something greater than the obvious miracle. Great, the miracle's excellent, but they're pointing to something else. They're pointing or revealing something about Jesus. And this morning we're looking at the sixth sign. That's hard to say if you've got a list like me. The sixth sign. We're looking at the sixth one. And we're going to see at this sign two levels here. We're going to see a physical level. A physical healing. We're also going to see a spiritual metaphor, but probably more than a spiritual metaphor, a spiritual condition. A spiritual condition that those living in spiritual darkness literally don't know what they're missing. They are blind to the spiritual. The blind see, but the seeing are blind. Let me say that again. The blind see, but the seeing are blind. Now remember that statement, because that, as we get through the story, this is going to make sense. The blind see, but the seeing are blind. So we started our series quite a while ago, 6-7 weeks ago, and the first miracle we saw was Jesus turned water into wine at Cana. Then he went to Capernaum. He went down to Jerusalem. He had an encounter with a woman in Samaria, and then he came back up to Galilee, and he performed another miracle in Cana. The royal official's son who was dying on his deathbed, and the royal official's son was actually in Capernaum, which is about a 5-hour walk away, but Jesus still performed that miracle and said, just go and believe, your son will be okay. Then we saw that Jesus again caught an Uber back down to Jerusalem, and what did he do in Jerusalem? He healed a guy who was paralyzed. He couldn't walk, and he healed him by the pool of Bethesda. And this guy could now walk. Now, he did it on the Sabbath, which really ticked the religious leaders off, and they got all angry about him. He wasn't overly cared about that. Then we saw a couple of weeks ago, he went back up to the Sea of Galilee where he stole a kid's lunch, and he fed 5,000 men, but around about 15,000 people with 5 bits of bread and 2 little sardines. Incredible, all right? That's what he did. And then last week, am I cutting out? No? Just me, my chest hair rubbing up against it. That's all right. And then we saw last week, what did we see? The miracle or the sign, Jesus what? Walks on water out to the disciples who are in a boat. And that's where we are. Now, the story we look at today, months have gone by. Again, when we read the Gospels, we just think one event happens straight after it. But actually, a lot of time has now moved. And Jesus, guess where he is? Back in Jerusalem. Okay, he's again cranking up the steps. He's back in Jerusalem, and this is where we will see this miracle today. So let's have a look. Our Bible's John chapter 9. I'm really excited about this one. It's a big story, but we're going to move through it. Here it is, John 9, verse 1. It says, as he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. I don't know how he knew. Maybe he could tell by the individual's eyes, or maybe he had a cane. But as he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Interesting question. Disciples, Jesus walking around, they see this guy who is born blind. He's obviously older in his age. They can tell he's blind. And they ask this question, who sinned? Was it him or his parents? Now, there's a link, and we touched on this a few weeks ago, between sin and suffering, or sin and sickness. That common Jewish thought or Jewish understanding believed that if you were sick, if you were suffering, if you had affliction, it was because someone had sinned, whether you had sinned or your parents had sinned. It was connected to sin. That someone had sinned along there. Now, in this story, it couldn't have been the guy who was blind, because it said he was what? He was born blind, unless he did something wrong in the womb. He was kicking too much or whatever. It's his parents. They're assuming it's his parents that had done something wrong. Therefore, this guy was born blind. This connection between sin and suffering. So the worse the sickness, or the worse the suffering, the worse the affliction, that means the sin had to be really, really bad. That you'd obviously done something wrong, or your parents had done something wrong. Now, why did people do that? Why was this understanding of sin and suffering connected in Jewish thought? We see today in Hinduism and Buddhism, they have this connection of karma, kind of like karma, that if people are sick or if they're suffering, it's because of previous life. Now, one of the reasons we tend to have this understanding is because a simple need, or a simple-minded understanding of suffering. Why do people suffer? We need to understand why people suffer. Look at that. We saw some of those horrific things at the start. Why do people suffer? Well, it must be because someone's done something wrong. And so this simplistic understanding of suffering, and that's very, very religious. The religious world loves to, or attempts to, reduce life to quantifiable terms like good. If I do good, then I'll be blessed. If there's suffering or sickness, that means I've done something bad, or someone else has done something bad. That is simplistic, and it's lazy theology. It's a lazy theology of suffering. And in fact, it's actually a dangerous theology of suffering. It's easy to just say that, but it's actually dangerous and lazy. Suffering is complex. Understanding suffering is complex. It's a mystery in many ways. Why do some people get sick? Why do other people get healed? Why is this person... It's complex. It's a bit of a mystery. And the reason I say it's dangerous is because it creeps into other areas if we have this view of sin and suffering connected. I knew a lady, or heard of a lady a few years ago, a great Christian lady. She had was diagnosed with terminal cancer, the C word. No one wants to hear the C word when you go to the doctor. She was told, this is terminal, you don't have long to live at all. And she was an incredible Christian lady. And some of her friends, or the tribe that she was from, I suppose, said the reason why she has cancer is because she obviously had sinned. And so she tried to repent of every sin. And that obviously didn't help. She still had cancer. The cancer was spreading. It was getting worse and worse. The doctor said, you are dying. And then they said, well, we need to believe for healing, that God will heal. And we do believe God will heal. But these people said to this lady, the reason you're not getting healed is because what? What do you think? You don't have enough faith. If you had more faith, then God would heal. To me, that sounds like religion. You have to have, if you have more of this, if you do more of this, if you then God will accept you, then God will heal you. That's religion. That is wrong and dangerous. And this poor lady who was dying, God wasn't healing her. Felt like she was a bad Christian, that she didn't have enough faith on her deathbed. See, that's dangerous. That's dangerous theology. That's not how it works. We don't know why God heals some people. We don't know why God heals other people. We just don't know. And actually, what God sometimes does is, actually, I'm not going to heal you, because in that suffering while it is painful, while it is horrible, while we wouldn't wish to go through it, I'm going to meet you in that spot. I'm going to meet you in that spot. So if we have a simplistic theology of suffering, oh, it's just because you're bad or you did something wrong, then that is wrong and it is dangerous. And the other reason why we come up with that reason is because we want to blame someone, don't we? We want to blame someone. At a big picture level, sin is connected to suffering. At a big picture level. Why? Because at the beginning of the story, you know, we turned our back on God and now we do live in a broken world where there is suffering because of big sin. Because we turned our back on the world, there is racism, there's sickness, there's disease, there's wars, there's famine. So at that level, the Bible says sin and suffering are connected. But nowhere in the Bible does it say, right, every individual case of sickness is because of suffering. It doesn't allow that principle to flow through at all. And so what we try to do is we have a simple understanding of theology, or we need to blame someone. And we question, why is this happening? And I get why we question that. And I know there's probably people here today who are going through horrendous stuff. And you may be asking the question, why? And you know what? I think that's okay. But what we try to do is we need to blame. Is God punishing me through this? Is God punishing? I don't think so. So we need to assign blame, because when we assign blame, it actually can diminish some of the pain even. If we can blame someone, then it's their fault. And so who's the ultimate person when we run out of people? Who do we go to ultimately? We can blame who? God. So we blame God. And so Jesus is going to push against all of that in this story. Verse 3, this is what happens. He goes on and says this. Well, he says, neither this man nor his parents sinned. So he pushes against that Jewish concept of sin. Can I just quickly say, though, there are consequences to our actions. So if I decide to go 300 k's an hour down the freeway in my Corolla and I plow into a tree, that's a consequence of my actions. If I decide to take drugs and do all that, well, and IOD, that's a consequence of my actions. Do you get what I mean? So there is consequences to our actions, but let's keep going. Neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus. But this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. Is he saying that God made him blind so he could do? I don't think he's saying that. He's saying he is blind, but now you're going to see God perform a miracle. God is going to work in it, even though it's horrible. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him, the Father, who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. Now, see if you can pick up the kind of links and the metaphors here. When you're blind, what is it, dark or light? Dark, real dark. It's pitch black. You can't see anything. He's night and day, so night is dark and day is light. He's saying he is the light. There's blind, you're going to see, he's going to make someone who see. So there's all these kind of metaphors floating around. And right at the end there, he says, I am the light of the world. Now this is part of the understanding to seeing what this sign is actually saying. Whenever Jesus cracks out a big spiritual metaphor like that, I'm the bread of life, I'm the good shepherd. Whenever he says something like that, not long after that, he does something no one's ever seen before. So look, when you look through the Gospels, you see Jesus make an I am statement or something like that. Keep reading, because something really cool is about to happen. He says, I am the light of the world. What's he going to do? This is what he does. Verse 6, it says this. Having said this, he spit on the ground. I don't know why it says spit. Shouldn't it be spat? He spat. That's what it was. A big goober, a big spit on the ground. He made some mud with the saliva. And some scholars say it was because Genesis, we all come from dirt. I don't know about that. Mud and spit in some cultures have had medicinal purpose. Maybe it was to help with his wrinkles. I don't know. But some spit and mud and saliva. He put it all together in a little, like a little mud paddy. And it says, and he put it on the man's eyes. Got it? And he rubbed it on the man's eyes, this spit. We don't really know why Jesus did that. And then he says to him, he says, go, he told them, wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So the man went and washed. The man had this mud and spit on his eyes. He makes his way, because he's, I don't know if he's got a stick or whatever. He gets to the pool, and it says he came home seeing. Came home seeing. kind of just matter of a fact there. Bit of spit, bit of mud, now he can see. Remember, he was born blind. Incredible story. Again, we don't really know why Jesus uses a whole spit and mud combination, but he does. He does. The bottom line is this. This guy who was being born blind his whole life has this encounter with Jesus. Jesus spits mud, puts it on his eyes. He gives this guy instructions. Now go and wash. And this guy here, he follows it to the absolute T. Crosses his T's, dots his I's. He goes and does exactly what Jesus says. And now he can see. He comes home seeing is what it says there. He followed Jesus' instructions perfectly. What would it have been like to see? Close your eyes for a second. Open your wallets. No, close your eyes. Close your eyes. Just, I want you to feel. It's hard to imagine what it'd be like to be blind. This darkness that you're seeing right now, this guy feels every single day for his whole life. He couldn't see anything. Now sit there with your eyes closed and just try to imagine how you'd get back to your car. Or imagine now with your eyes closed, you're at home and you're in your bedroom and you have to get up and go make yourself some breakfast. Or getting dressed. Or having a shower. Or driving a car. No, don't imagine driving a car. You can open your eyes now. But what would it be like to be blind? A blind person, you can feel the warmth of the sun, but can't see the sunset. Now I'm cutting out, aren't I? So a blind person can see feel the warmth of the sun, but can't see the sunrise or the sunset. A blind person can smell a coffee, or can smell go into a garden and smell the flowers, but can't see the beautiful colors of the plants and the trees. The words red, yellow, green, purple are meaningless for someone who's been born blind. Life's richest experiences are lost, or at least diminished, because they can't see. And this is the ironic thing. The person who is born blind, they literally don't know what they're missing, because they've never seen it. They've never, ever seen it. And many, many years ago, about 10, 15, I don't know, it was a while ago, we went to the Philippines. Siobhan and I went to the Philippines. A few other people here went with us. We went over there and we built a church and we flew into Manila. Then we had another flight to another little town. And then we hopped on a jeepney. I don't know if you know what they are. It's kind of a jeep with you sit on the roof. And we drove, I don't know how long. It was 4 or 5 hours, I think. By the time we got to where we were staying, it was completely dark. We had to set up a camp. And some people were sleeping in tents. The married couples got to live with a local family. I was married. It was great. Excellent. So this couple came and grabbed us and took us back to their house. And so we went back to their house. And as we're walking back to their house, we were walking through the bush. It was like jungle and little paths. And it was pitch black. And we went into their little house. And it was so good. There was so much hospitality. And I remember lying there at night thinking, we are in the middle of nowhere. Like, we're absolutely in the middle of nowhere. It's a complete jungle. These people could chop us up and bury us. So no one's going to find us. There's nothing out here. But then that morning when we woke up, whenever the sun came up, I went out to the top. There was houses everywhere around us, literally on top of us. Dogs everywhere, five dogs to one person ratio. Shops, little shops and markets and all this hive of activity that I couldn't see at night because it was completely dark. But when the light comes, it was alive. This individual had darkness. The light of the world comes and he has life. It's alive. It's a hive of activity. Imagine when he would have been like just looking at everything, checking everything out with his eyes fully opened. Light made a difference. I am the light of the world. Here's the key point I want to get from that little section. Sometimes following Jesus is going to make us look different and stand out. That's what following Jesus, we shouldn't blend in. We should look different. Sometimes obeying Jesus means he's going to ask you to do things that we might actually think look really, really silly or actually countercultural. Sometimes Jesus is going to ask you to put some mud and some spit on your eyes and go to the pool and wash it out. Do you think he looked silly as he went into the pool? Head off to the pool, he's walking to the pool, he's got mud and spit over his face and He doesn't even know what he looks like because he's blind. But everyone would have been like, I don't know, maybe. Look at that idiot. Should we tell him he's got... He doesn't care. He's just doing what Jesus has told him to do. He looked like an absolute idiot with mud and spit on his face. But he's following Jesus' instructions. And sometimes Jesus is going to ask you and me, hey, here's some mud, here's some spit. You're going to put it on your eyes and it's going to look... People might think you're a bit of... But I'm asking you to do it. I'm asking you to do it. Our responsibility, no matter how silly we may feel or how silly we think it looks, our responsibility is to obey Jesus' instructions. Now, for me, 20 years ago, no, 15, I'm getting my times, I'm losing it here. Now, it was probably about 15 years ago when I first went to Bible college. And for me, that was a spit mud face moment. I went to Calmer Scott High, I struggled through school. And I hated school. English was like my fifth language. I don't know what my first was. But I just struggled through school. And God called me to go to Bible college. And I remember sitting in those first few units, sitting in those classes, literally felt like there was bits of spit and mud on my face. I felt so out of place. I'm like, what am I doing here, Jesus? These people are using big words just to say hello. I'm like freaking out. Just obey me, Anthony. Just follow my instructions. Just follow my instructions. So God's going to do that. And I guarantee if you're following Jesus and you want to live this authentic Christian life, he's going to call you to do that regularly, to put spit and mud on your eyes. Not just in big things, just the day-to-day. Last Friday, I was coming home from Brisbane. I caught the plane, obviously, over. Landed, and it was quite late. So my wife said, you can catch an Uber home. I'm not picking you up. Hop in the Uber, beautiful, nice Uber, and we're driving. And this guy who's sharing with me, the Uber driver starts sharing some of his struggles. I'm thinking, and then I get this little thing. God's like, Anthony, you're going to pray for him. I'm like, oh, man. Mud and spit in my eyes. It's 11 o'clock, 11:30. He might, you know when you go in an Uber car, they actually rate you as well. Did you know that? I'm thinking this could affect my ratings. He might think I'm an idiot. He might, what if he says no? So we pull up to my house. I've got mud and spit in my eyes. And I said, hey, dude, this might sound really weird, but can I pray for you? And he was like, absolutely, I'd love you to pray. And I acted all up. You know, I'm the spiritual man. I told Siobhan, I prayed for this guy. But in the moment, before it, in the heart, I was like, mud and spit type of moment. But God calls us to do that. We may feel uncomfortable. It may feel like, oh, everyone's going to think we're silly. But if Jesus calls us, we do it. We do it. We obey his instruction. Here's a challenge. What mud and spit is Jesus asking you to wear today? What is he asking you to wear? What mud and spit is he asking you to wear today? And he says, go and do it. This guy does it to a T and he can see. This is where the story gets really, really kind of cool. Could be like a... mini-series. Let's keep reading. Here it is. So he's washed his face, his eyes, he can see. And then it says his neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? Some claimed that he was. Others said, no, he only looks like him. And he himself insisted, I'm the man. How then were your eyes open, they demanded. What an insult. I want to punch him in the head. No, like the poor guy has been begging, can't see for 30 whatever years. And now some people are questioning whether he was blind even. Or you weren't even blind. Are you serious? Oh, look at that. I haven't seen that. Now it's the first time. This makes me angry, sorry. But this guy is blind and now they're saying, oh, you weren't even blind. Verse 11, he said, he replied, the man they called Jesus, sorry, they demanded who opened your eyes. They demanded, he replied, the man they called Jesus, so he couldn't see Jesus. He obviously had heard about Jesus. The man they called Jesus made some mud. I noticed he didn't say spit there. Maybe he was a bit embarrassed about it. Made some spit and mud and put it in my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and then I could see. Where is this man, they asked him. I don't know, he said. Do you know that when he responded and saying, I don't know, he actually hadn't even seen Jesus. He'd never seen Jesus. He would have touched him and heard him, probably smelt him. Apparently those senses are better if you can't see. But he'd never seen Jesus. He hasn't seen Jesus at this point. And they're asking, where is he? Show us. Well, I don't know. He could be anyone. He hasn't seen Jesus. Attitude of disapproval. Can you sense that attitude of disapproval? They should be celebrating. There's debates and questions. There's no excitement. And so this is what they do. They take him to the Pharisees, the religious leaders, an inquisition, and they say this. They brought him to the Pharisees, the man who had been blind. Now, here we go. Now, the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Remember this? Does this ring a bell from the last story? Sabbath was a day of rest. God says on the seventh day, you will rest, which means you don't do any work. Now, God had initiated that for us. He says, on the seventh day, I want you to rest. Don't work. Actually eat and celebrate. Spend time with your family. And remember that I am your provider and your protector. It's supposed to be a joyous time. By the time Jesus comes along, the Pharisees have turned it into something that is so hard. You can't. They said rest means you can't even walk, you can't move, you can't lift things, you can't knead bread. Jesus is kneading his spit with the mud. So you can't, otherwise you're breaking the Sabbath law. And so this is what Jesus has done. Anyway, verse 15, it says, therefore the Pharisees also asked him who had received his sight. He put mud on my eyes, the man replied, and I washed, and now I see. He's probably thinking, I just want to go and look at things. And you guys keep asking me how this happened. There's so much to see, you know, and all you guys keep wanting to know what happened. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. This isn't, again, they forget the whole fact that this guy can't see, which I find absolutely hilarious. He healed him on the Sabbath. This man isn't from God. But we see that there's a little bit of dissension because it says there, but others, these are other people in the Pharisee group, how can a sinner do such signs or miraculous signs? So they're starting to think, well, hang on, how can someone who's a sinner make someone who can't see? So they start to ask this question. So they were divided. Finally, they turned again to the blind man. What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened. It's like they're getting mad at the guy who was blind. Well, your eyes are the ones that got open on the Sabbath. This is all your fault that you can now see. Seriously, I'd see if I could do that, but that's why I'm not Jesus. Anyway, they're blaming the guy who's been healed. The man replied, oh, maybe he's a prophet. Now, what we see in this man here, if you're following through the story, if you're not asleep by now, he's starting to grow in his faith and understanding of Jesus. You watch what happens. They keep pushing him away from Jesus, but all they're doing is actually pushing him closer to Jesus. The Jews still did not believe that he'd been blind. We don't believe you that you're blind and that you received your sight. And so what do they do? Until they sent for the man's parents. Well, we're going to ask your parents. Now, here's a key point out of this. One, unbelief seeks alternative explanations to visible miracles. Unbelief will try to find something else. Well, the reason that miracle happened is it was a coincidence. Or even, you could even change the last word miracles to signs. I've seen God give people signs in their life that aren't even Christians, and they just put it down to coincidences. I'm like, mate, they're starting to add up. Maybe God is actually showing you something. So unbelief seeks alternative explanations to visible miracles. Like, oh, he's not the guy. It's not him. He's not the one that was healed. He's not the one that has been begging all those years. And so they're seeking other reasons. And the other thing we do is unbelief seeks alternative explanations to explain who Jesus is. In this story, they don't want him to be the Son of God. He's a what? What do the Pharisees accuse him of being? A sinner. The guy that was blind says he's a prophet, but they refuse to believe. They refuse to believe. You know, the captain of the Titanic refused to believe the ship was in trouble until the water was ankle deep. Maybe you're sinking. It's only a little bit of water. He refused to believe it. It was this unbelief. And here's the key point here in this whole part of the story. And it's very simple in some ways, to move from spiritual blindness to sight, you first have to admit that you are blind. The blind see in this story, but the seeing are blind. To move from spiritual blindness to sight, you first have to admit that you are blind. It's like anything. To be cured of any sickness, you first have to admit that you're sick. You have to admit that there's something wrong. And we don't like to admit that there's something wrong. And so when you become a Christian, it's ABC. You admit that you're a sinner. You admit that you're spiritually blind. B is you believe. C is you confess that your faith in Jesus. But it starts with admitting that there is something wrong. Move from spiritual blindness. These guys, they're not going to admit that there's something wrong. Let's keep reading the story. It gets even better here. It's like out of Home and Away, seen out of Home and Away. Anyway, the parents come and they asked, "Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that now he can see?" "We know he's our son," the parents answered, "and we know that he was born blind." Again, think of the human element of this bit. These are his parents. Again, I think this is just so rude by these guys. Do you think they would have grieved when their son, their beautiful little boy comes out and he's blind? Do you think they would have been upset if their child is blind? Imagine all the nights crying themselves to sleep and how upset they would have been and thinking, what does the future hold for my son who can't see? Are you kidding me, mate? That is my son. He was born blind. And now you're trying to even take that away from my experience, that you're kind of saying he wasn't even born blind? That's probably what, and again, I'm only assuming, but these are real people. And that's their son who's had to carry this burden of blindness their whole life. And these religious jerks come along and actually start attacking him and then attacking them and saying, "He's not even blind. Just tell the truth." "We know he's our son," the parents answered, "and we know he was born blind." Trust me, we know. Because not only that, we think we had done something wrong. Remember the Jewish understanding of sin? So not only is this boy born blind, they've probably been walking around with this guilt for years that they are the reason he was born blind. Trust me, they know. "But how? He can see now? Or who opened his eyes? We do not know. Ask him. He's of age. He will speak for himself." So they're saying, ask him, he's old enough. But look at the reason why he said that. They said that. "His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews. For already the Jews had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ would be put out of the synagogue, would be excommunicated." See, that's what religious people do. They try to silence you. They try to silence you. These people just want to almost celebrate and celebrate Jesus, but they don't want anyone to know anything about Jesus. Fear tactics. That was why his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." Okay, here we go. We're back to this guy. A second time, they summoned the man who had been born blind. "Give glory to God." They mean, tell the truth and give glory to God. They said, "We know the man is a sinner. We know that Jesus is a sinner." He replied, I love this. "Whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see." What does he come back to? The facts. Mate, I don't know. I don't know what you think he is. But what I do know, oh, check that out. He would have been. What I do know is I was blind and now I can see. What a testimony. Sticks to the facts, testimony. The power of testimony. You see, when we have a testimony, no one can argue your testimony. If you've experienced God, if you've seen God work in that way, that is your testimony. No one can say that's not, you weren't born blind. No, these are the facts. It's the power of testimony. What is your testimony? What is your testimony? His testimony was, I was blind, but now I see. What is your testimony? Let's keep reading. Then they asked him, "Why? These guys are idiots. Why did he do, what did he do to you?" He's told the story already. "How did he open your eyes?" You can see him getting frustrated. Oh, sorry. They asked him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" And he answers. He's like, "Man, I have told you already and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again?" He's getting frustrated at him. Rightly so. "Do you want to become his disciples too?" And this is he's being cheeky. He's basically saying, you're obsessed with this Jesus guy. Do you want to be one of his disciples? And that they're not overly keen about what he says. And then they hurled insults at him and said, "You are this fellow's disciples." Oh, it's so primary school. It's like, "No, you are." He says, "Do you want to be his disciples?" And they go, "No, you are." It's classic. "We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses. But as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from." Then this is my favorite part of the story. The blind guy. He had no idea who Jesus was. No, and he froze an arrow right at their hearts. The man answered. Now, this is remarkable. This is remarkable. He says, "You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes." He says, "You're supposed to be the religious people here." You know, in the book of Isaiah prophesied 800 years before Jesus was even born that the Messiah was going to come and give sight to the blind, that those who couldn't see would be able to see. This guy says, "You guys are remarkable." Isn't this remarkable? That you don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. And then he says, "We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to godly men who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." Hallelujah. Amen. Isn't that awesome? He just throws it at him and says, "You guys are full of it. The truth is right in front of you. If he wasn't from God, he wouldn't be able to do this. The fact that he did this, he must be from God." This is what they said. To this they replied, "You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?" So he goes back to that original identity. They're attacking his identity and said, "You're just a byproduct of sin." That's what they're saying. "How dare you lecture us?" And they threw him out. Let's keep going. Almost there, guys. Very good. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out. And when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" So this guy's faith has been growing the whole time, yeah? Remember the story of the paralyzed man at Bethesda? He responds different, doesn't he? He kind of doesn't respond in faith to Jesus. He takes the miracle, but then kind of turns his back on Jesus. This guy's different. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, this is the former blind guy, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me so that I may believe in him." Jesus said, and listen, the words are powerful. "You have what?" Read it. "Seen him." He's got eyes, he can see. "You have seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." The man said, "Lord, I believe." See, he becomes a Christian. "I believe." And he worshipped him. What a beautiful story. Unbelief from the other mob. They don't want anything to do with it. Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see." That's that guy there. "And those who see will become blind." Now, some of the Pharisees, they got big ears, these guys, who were with him, heard them say this and asked, "What? Are we blind too?" Jesus said, "If you are blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you've claimed you can see, your guilt remains." Two things that the light brings. Twofold effect. It brings salvation to those who are blind. We see this in the story of this guy. But it also brings a shadow of judgment. You know, when Jesus returns again, he comes to bring judgment. First time he comes, he brings grace, forgiveness, and love, and life. But when he comes again, he's going to bring judgment. And so on here, we see that the light brings salvation, which is available for everyone. But here we also see that the light brings judgment to those who will not come to the light. Those who are spiritually blind do not think they're missing anything. They think they're okay. It's like when the person is actually physically blind, they don't know what they're missing. Spiritually blind, they don't know what they're missing. Those who see are those who admit their need for spiritual sight. Let me end with this story here. This is the Kwinana Freeway in Coburn Central. No, it's not. That's what it feels like when you're driving through there. 1991, November 30th, this is in California. They just had heaps of drought, and so obviously the ground is dry and dusty, and they had this freakish storm, windstorm kind of rush through where dust just covered this freeway, Interstate 5 in California. At least 17 people died from this. Dozens and dozens of people injured. 50 mile per hour wind. So what's that, about 80 k's an hour of wind? So huge wind bringing this dust, visibility down to zero, okay? And it caused this massive, massive pileup. 104 vehicles actually piled up on each other. Another 150 people were seriously injured, as well as the 17 who died. Thousands of people had to spend their nights in the car because they couldn't physically get out. It took that long, something like 3 miles long, all these cars crumbled in. It took them that long to get them all out. This road full of destruction. The motorists were unable to see what was in front of them. They couldn't see the disaster that was unfolding. And some of them were interviewed after and said, well, I could see the lights of the car in front of me, so I just kept driving. I just kept driving. We live in a world where people just keep driving. There's a dust storm. The world is broken. Yeah, we saw that at the beginning. The world is broken. And so Jesus says, well, I come into the world and that you can have life and have it to the full. I will open your eyes and you'll get to see red and yellow and blue and green. And you'll get to see things you've never seen or experienced before. And so as we wrap this little sermon up, there's a few things there. As Christians, it's our responsibility to get in the dust storm and actually warn people. Hey, people, this road leads to destruction. Jesus says, wide is the path that leads to destruction. Narrow is the one that leads to life. People are just going about life thinking everything's fine. No, it's not. Spiritually blind. And so part of our role is to help them see the light. Help them see the light. Help them through their unbelief. Hey, do you think that's a coincidence or you think it might be something else? Hey, do you think that's part of our role? To point people to Jesus. And the other thing is this morning, if you have been maybe going through life with the blinkers on or been going through life with your eyes closed, maybe you feel like you're spiritually blind. And that you've had this unbelief which leads to a hardened heart and you haven't said yes to Jesus. My encouragement to you is come to the light. Say yes to Jesus. Allow him to transform you. Allow him to get you off this busy interstate. If that's you this morning, a simple prayer, A, B, C. Admit that you're a sinner. Admit that you're spiritually blind. Believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Believe he died and rose again. Confess, as in confess faith in Jesus. And when you do that, you're saved. You go from being spiritually blind to being spiritually eyes wide open. Let me pray. Father, thank you for the story that we just read. That this sign, what an incredible miracle. Someone who's born blind can now see. Lord, you do it in a mystery way. You kind of mud and spit and it's different. But what we do know, just like that man said, he said, I was blind, but now I see. And Father, I pray that if we are spiritually blind, that we would stop running, that we would stop hiding, that we would stop our unbelief. And just open eyes. If there's anyone here this morning, Lord, that is spiritually blind and you've just been knocking. Remove that, Lord. Remove that blindness so they can see you. Remove that hardness, Father. Father, may we be a people who go into the storm to point people to you, to help people who are spiritually blind find you. Help us to do that, Father. We thank you, we praise you in Jesus' name.